For over 45 years, Pensacola Christian College has set aside some time each spring semester for Bible conference. These days of concentrated study and preaching from the Word of God are a time of spiritual enrichment for our students, faculty and staff, and many others who join us for these services. We're pleased to welcome you to the PCC Bible Conference.
2 Chronicles 26. Take your Bibles and turn there, please. 2 Chronicles 26. Last night, I enjoyed being over at Ballard. I've not been in Ballard in a long time. And after last night, I knew why. But we had the hall meeting out in the lobby. That was neat. I didn't expect hardly anybody to be there. The lobby was full, talking to the guys. It brought back a lot of memories. And bringing back the memories, I was reminded of what Dr. Monty was preaching about today. I remember the broom closet, the fourth floor of Ballard North, how the Lord really used that. That was my place of getting alone with God. Him speaking to me through his word becoming alive to me, starting my junior year. And I praise the Lord for that. Thank you, Dr. Monty, for that reminder. And it also reminded me of this illustration, being in Ballard. And that was the launching of Febreze. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about that. Charles Duhigg, in his book, The Power of Habit, he tells a great story. And the story is this. It's talking about the launching of Febreze when it first came on market. Now, we know Febreze as this item that's part of kind of a finishing cleaning process that doesn't just cover odors, it eliminates them. And chemically, it does that. Well, Procter & Gamble, when they first came out with this, they just assumed that they were going to have to hardly do any marketing, that it was going to fly off the shelves, that it was there wasn't going to be a whole lot to it, that they could just stick it out there and it would speak for itself. The trouble was, when it hit the market, it bombed. When you study it, and you can read Jim Collins' book, he talks about this, they really kind of just miscalculated the whole thing. So they spent millions of dollars sending out research teams to find out why Febreze bombed when it hit the market. They thought for sure that they had a sure sell. So when they sent these research teams out, these teams went out and they did these interviews with different people that they were supplying with the product. And one of the people was a woman up in Ohio. This woman had 14 cats that lived in her house. When they showed up with their research team, the videographer, he was about fourth or fifth in line coming in the house. She opened the door. She was kind of confused as to why they were there. She opened the door. She said, sure, come on in. As they opened the door, the videographer, he had to lean over into the bushes. He was gagging just from the stench that was coming from the house. It wasn't just 14 cats. She didn't take care of them. She didn't follow up after them. They talked about how it was almost a cloud in the house. They sat down. When they sat down, they started interviewing this lady. She was confused as to why they would want to interview her. And they said, well, this product that we have, Febreze, it does not just cover odors, it eliminates odors. And they waited for her response. And she said, well, that's interesting. She goes, because I really only smell something, usually only about once a month. It's not really that bad. And they looked at each other like, how can this woman honestly not smell this horrendous stench that's in her house? And that's when it struck them. They realized that the biggest reason that Febreze wasn't coming off the shelves is that because people had come to the place that they could not smell their own stench. You know, the Bible speaks about such a stench. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, he referred to this particular sin as the great sin. He says this, I'm going to quote, "There's one vice of which no man in the world is free, which everyone in the world loathes when he sees it in someone else. There's no fault which makes a man more unpopular, and no fault which we are more unconscious of in ourselves. And the more we have it in ourselves, the more we dislike it in others." What is he speaking of? He's speaking of the sin of pride. Pride is that sin that we carry with us that, quite frankly, we can see it in others. We can spot it in their life a mile away, but it's so difficult for us to smell it in our own selves. It's such a cloak to us. The scripture refers to the cloak of covetousness. Pride has just as much a cloaking effect. It is very easy for us to be offended at others when we sense their arrogance. It's very easy for us to be put off at others when we sense their condescension toward us. But for some reason, we get a pass personally. I know I struggle with this sin very much. When you come to 2 Chronicles chapter 26, you find an incredible story of the destruction of pride. It's a very sad story. It starts in a great way, but it ends horribly. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, look at verse number 1. It said, all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah. After that, the king slept with his fathers. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign. And he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. Now watch verse 4. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. What a great verse. Verse 5. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understandings in the visions of God. And as long, he's about to give you some insight here. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Uzziah was a tremendous king. In fact, it's been argued that third to David and Solomon, as far as the political power, as far as the height of the empire, it had reached its third highest boundary limit underneath Uzziah. But yet, when you study Uzziah, he never pops up with the great ones. He's not part of the favorite five. He's not one that's going to be talked about in the annals of great Jewish history. In fact, I can remember this. I was reading this passage 2 years ago, February, when I was over in Israel. And when I was reading this passage, I came across this Uzziah, and it kind of jumped out at me. And our tour guide, Mordecai, I asked Mordecai, I said, Mordecai, tell me about Uzziah. He said, Uzziah. And this is what he said, the leper king. The leper king. Why did he call him the leper king? Well, you continue on in chapter 26. He starts describing Uzziah and the greatness of him. In verse 8, it says, and his name spread abroad even to the inner end of Egypt. In verse 9, moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem. In verse 10, also he built towers in the desert. He was a tremendous engineer. He was a tremendous military mind. He was a tremendous leader of men. It says down in verse 11, moreover, Uzziah had an host of fighting men. Down in verse 15, though, we start to see what happens. It says, and he made Jerusalem and Jerusalem engines, invented by cunning men to be put on towers and upon the bulwarks, to shoot arrows and great stones withal. In other words, he's making these habergeons and trebuchets. He's making these unbelievable machines of war. The man's name really was spread far and abroad. People would be coming, kind of like they did with the Queen of Sheba, coming to Solomon. They would be coming to see all that Uzziah was doing. Until the end of verse 15. For he was marvelously, key word here, helped till he was strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. When you come to this passage of scripture, you're going to find by the end of this why he became known as the leper king. In fact, at the end of the story, it says, the very end, last verse, verse 23, he is a leper, and Jotham his son reigned in his stead. That was his legacy. How did it happen? Here's a bigger question. How do you be certain it doesn't happen to you? I think on a campus like this, it has to be unbelievable, the size of dreams on this campus. I'd love to sit down with these young people and just talk about, I love to hear your dreams. I love to hear what you believe God can do through you and what he's going to do in you. And as a result, the glory that's going to be brought to him by way of your life. And we were sitting here, Dr. Davis and myself, we were sitting here on stage and he goes, Shane, you know, you being introduced as Whitney and Zach's dad, which I got to tell you is one of the highest compliments I could ever receive. That does not bother me whatsoever. It thrills me. He said, you know, to hear you being introduced as Whitney and Zach's dad, and then for you to be preaching here, and then for me to be sitting beside you here teaching, he goes, that makes me feel awfully old. Yeah, well, he is old. I mean, that's just the way it is. You know, I leaned over to him and I said, do you realize that this year, and this is going to date me, do you realize this year that Ralph Macchio, the Karate Kid, is exactly the same age as Mr. Miyagi when they made the very first Karate Kid? Man, we're getting old. I'm just telling you, we're getting old. I remember the dreams that I had. I remember the goals that I had, the way that I wanted the Lord to use me, I remember sitting around with a group of us, and for me, when I first came here as someone that was not planning on going to ministry. I do believe the Lord was already calling me to it, but I wasn't going to surrender to it. I can remember finally when I gave him my heart, and I'm not saying giving your heart to God entails you going into ministry. I am saying giving your heart to God entails you being about his glory instead of your own. I can remember when the Lord finally got a hold of my heart, we would sit around with the other guys and we'd sit in the room and our conversations were completely different now. We were no longer talking about godless things like football. We were talking about, no, I'm just kidding. We were talking about how God was gonna, what he was gonna do in our life, how he was gonna, here's my dream of 20 years from now and 25 years from now, what's gonna be happening. And yet, through the years, you see many of those dreams derailed. You see many of those relationships destroyed. You see many of those opportunities that people had that God was gonna use them in just a God-sized way that it got off track. Mainly because of sin of pride. So how do we know that we're struggling with this? How do we know that the seedbed of our destruction has already germinated in our spirit? I'd like to give you three signals, just to watch yourself. Three kind of telltale signs. Number one, I want you to see this from the life of Uzziah. You see that he started to lack a sense of the awe of God. I love what Geiger says about this. He asks the question, are you still in awe of Jesus and what he's done for you? Are you still blown away with the bigness of God? The more we are impressed with God, the less we are with ourselves. We cannot strut in his presence as we realize our imperfections in the light of his perfection. Well, how do I know that I'm losing a sense of the awe of God? Well, ask yourself, as Dr. Monty was bringing up, do you crave being in the Word of God? Do you crave having God speak to you? Do you crave being able to pour out, not some to-do list, not some, God, I need you to fill this out for me. God, I need you to take care of this list. You're pouring yourself out to God in praise and in worship. And worship is not something that you're just doing when you're in a church service and you're singing. Worship is something that you're living. It's a lifestyle. The gospel has so transformed you. It's so changed. You have a realization of the greatness of the grace of God in your life that you can't help but be in awe of him. Look, I love this. I'm in awe of the God of creation. I think we lose it. In the cell phone world that we live in, everything is caught up right here. A result of that is that we lose the awe of the creative work of our God. Going down to the beach and not doing anything but just watching the tides come in and out. Going up to the mountains and being quiet and silent and watching as the clouds just pass you by. The grandeur of the glory of God in his creative work. But I have to tell you this. His creative work pales in comparison to the work of redemption. To know that my God is not just the God of creation, but the God of his word is the God, as the song says, he's the God of Calvary. Amen. The God of Calvary. It takes this holiness of God, his primary attribute, this transcendent attribute of God. And yet when you come to the God of Calvary, you see that his love had to meet the demands of his holiness. And yet in the meeting and looking at the demands of his holiness, as it was talked about last night, he said, not my will, but thine be done. And his will took him directly to the cross. I am awestruck by that. I'm awestruck by the fact that I did not find God. He found me. I'm awestruck by the fact that it did not surprise him. He knew me. He sought me out. He convicted me of my sin. I'm awestruck by the fact that the God of creation is the God of Calvary, is the God that loves you personally. That is a sense of awe. How do we know that we're dealing with pride? Because we lack the sense of awe of God anymore. Uzziah here, he once was listening to God. He was listening to God. He was doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah. He knew that he needed him. He knew that they had to have him. Do you know, young people, listen, do you know that you have to have him? Many times our attitude, and I put out phrases beside each of these points. Our attitude when we start lacking a sense of the all of God, it's this phrase that comes into our mind, and it's this phrase, I've got this. You know, as men, we often will use this. My wife, she'll say, Shane, why don't you at least ask somebody for directions? Hey, I got this. Man, I'll make a mess of it. I'll be doing something around the house. Hey, I've got this. Knowing full well I don't have this, but my pride keeps kicking up. I've got this. I can take care of this myself. And if I ever need backup, that's when I'll call God. Friend, can I tell you something? You and I are behind the eight ball from the moment that we open our eyes in the flesh. We are powerless in the flesh. But with God, all things are possible. Have you walked through this life up to this point? I'm talking to the gifted among us. I'm talking to those of us who know that God is doing something in our life. He's given us many talents. Well, listen, I have a question for you. Do you realize that when you stand before Jesus Christ, that one day you're going to give an account for how you use those gifts? The motive even behind you use those gifts? Read 1 Corinthians 13. You can serve God. You can even go to the point of being a martyr. And if it's not done out of a love for God, it profits you absolutely nothing. And he tells you in 1 Corinthians 3 that one day there's going to be a judgment seat of Christ. And it's going to analyze. And this judgment of fire, the scripture describes it as, is whether or not it's wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones. Do you have a sense of awe of God? What's one of the other telltale signs of pride in our life? It's not only the lack of sense of awe, but also it's the loss of the importance of holiness. Here's what happens now. I didn't read some key verses, and I want to go back to these. Let's start reading at verse 16. This is where it all starts coming apart. It says, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. What's he doing? He's going into the holy place now. He's taken on himself that which only belonged to the priestly order. And here's how it happened. He lacked a sense of awe of God. So for him, there really was no difference now between the sacred or secular. For him, there was holy. There's nothing holy. When you lose a sense of the awe of God, all of a sudden you lose the sense of the sacred around you. So he starts taking on things that don't belong to him. He walks into the holy place and he takes the altar. He takes this incense and he starts waving it, this canister, if you will, of incense. He starts waving it back and forth, and thank God that he had a man of God that showed up. Look at verse 17. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests, 80 other priests, so there's 81 men that were valiant men. Why were they valiant men? Because when these guys ran in here, these guys were taking their lives in their own hands. It would be very easy for Uzziah to look back at them and say, off with your head. These men were valiant men, and they stood face to face with the king. Notice what it says, verse 18. And they withstood Uzziah the king, and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Here's literally what it says here. It says that he basically said, I don't care what the word of God says. I've got this. There's a lack of the sense of awe of God. And now he says, I don't need this. I don't need this. I don't need to hear about what's right and wrong. I don't need to hear about God's holiness. I don't hear about his instruction. I'm not even concerned with what his word says. I'm often amazed as a pastor now how I'll sit across from people and I'll say, look, this is what the word of God says. It spells it right here. This relationship that you're in, this is not healthy. God's not going to bless this. This is against his word. You know, Pastor, I appreciate what you're saying. You're a very wise man. No, I'm not saying this. God's word's saying this. Yeah, you know, and I can appreciate really what you're saying there. It's just, that's not really for me. I'm really gonna do what I wanna do, when I wanna do it, how I wanna do it. I'm just basically gonna disregard God's word. That can slip up on us in so many ways. It can be very sneaky. But it's very sinister and it's very dangerous. Amen. It's a lack of appreciation of the holiness of God, his instruction. You know, I don't need this. I don't need this. Quite frankly, I don't need this preaching. I don't need this Bible conference. I don't really even need the word of God. I got it. I know what it says. It's a telltale sign that destruction is on its way. There's a third and final sign here. It's a lack of the sense of the awe of God. It's a lack of the appreciation of his holiness. And then third and finally, it's an anger at those who confront us. Now, I want you to see verse 19. We're almost done. You ever go back in your life and there's that one point in time that you wish you could take back what you just said? You ever remember those times, maybe it's years after this, and you're laying in your bed at night, and all of a sudden the memory of what you said or what you did, it comes back to you. You know God's forgiven you, but you just go back to that place and you just shudder. I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I said that. But let me tell you, this verse right here is that point in time for Uzziah. So the priests are standing with him. They're standing toe-to-toe with him, saying, listen, Uzziah, don't do this. You're going to kindle the anger of the Lord. Now watch verse 19. Then Uzziah was wroth. How different would it have been if it would have said, then Uzziah was humble. Then Uzziah was repentant. Then Uzziah was sorrowful. Then Uzziah was broken, but it doesn't. It's kind of the final step that happens in the seabed of pride. He was angry. He was angry at those who confronted him with the truth, yeah, somewhat, but he was even more angry with the truth that was confronting him. Uzziah kind of stepped back from them. I want you to see now, I'm not going to read it necessarily, but I want to describe to you now what happens. He has this incense and he's just kind of floating it back and forth. And as they confront him, they're standing toe to toe with him, and they said, listen, don't do this, king. Please do not do this. The anger of the Lord's going to be kindled against you. You don't understand what you're doing. This is against all the directives that he gave us for his worship. And you can almost see in his face just kind of this smart aleck, arrogant smile. And he just swings it. Almost in their face, he swings it. And then they see it. There's this little white spot that forms on his forehead. They start whispering among themselves. Uzziah still has that smart aleck, condescending sneer in his face, but he's a little bit confused. And they start backing up from him. They start whispering amongst each other. Look, this is what it says. It says, and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked upon him. And behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah, the king, was a leper until the day of his death and dwelt in a several house. Being a leper. What a horrible legacy. The kingdom had been expanded almost to the days now of King David. I'm sure by the end of his reign it would have continued on almost to the place of where it was underneath Solomon. What got in the way of it? He did. What's going to get in the way of God using you in a God-sized way? Well, God's not. It's going to be you. It's going to be you and I being so impressed with the gifts that he gave us, with the grace that he gave us to use those gifts, to bring the glory that was due him to glorify ourselves, that we blew it. And the seedbeds of that are happening right now. What is your sense of awe with him? What is your sense of holiness in your life as you read the word of God and it tells you, it instructs you, it asks you, hey, here's the rails, bring it back within this framework. What's it like when somebody confronts you? Do you become angry? I don't have to take this. I'm not going to take this from you. Immediately when someone confronts us, you know what we try to do? We try to do a character assassination. We try to slay the witness. We say, who are you to talk to me about that? Look at the inconsistencies in your life. And that very well may be true. And there's certainly qualifications even for pastors based on that very reasoning. But listen very closely. That does not change the message from the messenger. Perhaps they're coming to you because they love you. They're really not. It's not a condescending viewpoint. They really do love you, and they see that this is going to destroy you. Listen to what they're saying. It could be the very best confrontation of your life. It's not about you and me. It's about him. Oswald Chambers says in his January 7th selection of My Utmost for His Highest, the great devotional, he says, the saint who is intimate with Jesus will never leave impressions of himself, but only the impression that Christ is having unhindered way in his life and the last abyss of his nature has been satisfied by Jesus. Don't you want that? That when people look at your life, they don't see you. When people look at your life, they don't see your gifts. When people look at your life, they don't see your glory. When people look at your life, they see him. They see the gospel that's transformed someone and now is being lived out in someone, and it's doing God-sized things because all the glory is going to him. We've forgotten the love that was shed abroad through his grace. I love this story. It's kind of an old story. But being in Washington over the past few days at a conference, I was reminded of it. Peggy Noonan, she was a speechwriter for Ronald Reagan. She wrote the book When Character Was King, and she wrote the story about Frances Green. Frances Green was an 83-year-old woman who lived in San Francisco, California. Frances Green, for the past 8 years, had given $1 a year to the Republican National Convention. One day she went out to her mailbox. As she opened up her mailbox, there was this large envelope that was black with gold lettering, and it was very richly embossed, and had on there an invitation. And the invitation was to go to a special dinner, by invitation only, with President Ronald Reagan. What she failed to read was the RSVP at the bottom, that she was to respond, and she was to respond with a donation of at least $25,000. She just assumed that because she had sent her $8 in over the past years, that she was going to a state dinner with the president. So she got on the train. Frances didn't have much money. She couldn't afford a sleeper car, so she had to sit up and coach for 4 straight days from San Francisco to Washington, D.C. She sat up in a coach car. When she got there, true story goes that she stood in line outside the White House. Security was a little different in those days. And she had on this white lace dress that was yellow with age. She had these white gloves that came up to her elbows. She had this white patent leather purse, this white hat with white netting. She had white stockings, white patent leather shoes. And she just kind of walked up to the gate and stood there. Finally, the time came. She stepped up to the guard and she said, "Frances Green." He looked at the list. "I'm sorry, could you give me your name again?" "It's Frances, Frances Green. I have the invitation right here if you'd like to see it." "I'm sorry, Miss Green, your name is not on here." "Oh, no, 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 there must be a mistake." "No, ma'am, we don't make those mistakes." There was a Ford Motor Company executive standing 3 people behind her who saw what was going on. Very powerful man. So he stepped up, he pulled Miss Green aside. She told him her story, and he realized what had happened. He said, "Listen, Miss Green, if you would, meet me here tomorrow morning at 9 a.m., and I'll get you into the White House." Miss Green was heartbroken. She went back to this little cheap hotel. In the meantime, he talked to Ann Higgins, who was a part of the presidential council at the time. She worked it out. President Reagan even agreed that Frances Green could come in, and he would try to see her. The next morning, here she comes, all whited out. She walks up to the gate. The Ford Motor Company executive, he meets her, Ann Higgins meets her at the gate, and they explained to her this. They said, "Listen, Miss Green, I don't know how to tell you this, but it's been a very hectic day. Edwin Meese, our Attorney General, just resigned. It wasn't expected. There's been an overthrow in kind of a third world country that we're very integrally involved in, and so the president's going to be caught up very busy. We will take you through the White House, but I'm almost certain you're not going to be able to meet the president." You could see that she was just about to come apart. They were going through a tour of the White House. When they went through this tour of the White House, she kept asking Miss Higgins, "Miss Higgins, will I be able to see the president?" "Miss Green, you don't understand." And she explained it again. She had to do it 4 or 5 times, explaining how more than likely she wasn't going to be able to see the president. Finally, they came to the end of the tour, and Anne thought, "I'll just bring them by. When I bring them by the office, she'll at least be able to look in." There were generals passing each other, one after the other. They were having to deal with so many different things going on throughout the day. As they were passing by the door to the Oval Office, President Reagan looked up and he saw Frances Green standing outside the Oval Office. The president jumps out of his chair. He yells across the Oval Office and he said, "Frances, Frances, come in here for just a minute." He dismissed the general sitting around him. He said to Frances, "Frances, those dumb computers, they fouled it up again. If I'd known you were coming, I would have come out there to get you myself." He then invited Frances Green, this 83-year-old widow woman from San Francisco, to sit down across the desk from him. And they talked about California, her town, her life, her family. Peggy Noonan ends the story this way. She says, the president of the United States gave Francis Green a lot of time that day, more time than he had. Some would say it was time wasted, but those who say that didn't know Ronald Reagan. He knew this woman had nothing to give him, but she needed something that only he could give her. And so he took time to be kind and compassionate. He surprised her with love. Hey, listen, I want you to understand something. There was nothing that you and I brought to the table to make God any more God than he's ever been or ever will be. But he had something that only he could give us, and that was grace. He surprised us by love. Believer, there's no room for pride. Get back the sense of awe of your God. Get back to the place that literally your mouth is held gaping open at the grace and the glory of God. Get back to where you appreciate his holiness. You appreciate the instruction from his word. And when someone confronts you, when God sends someone in your life to say, hey, listen, this is going to lead you to destruction. This is going to lead you to heartache. It's going to lead you to being, in many ways, not being able to bring glory to God in the way he wants you to. Listen to him. Don't become wroth. Don't become angry. Just step back and say, Lord, I am nothing without you. But in you, I have everything. Thank you, God, for surprising me by your love.
You've been listening to a Bible conference message from Pensacola Christian College. You're welcome to pass this sermon along to others. Please don't charge for it or alter it without written permission from Pensacola Christian College. For additional information about PCC, visit us online at pcci.edu. Pensacola Christian College, empowering Christian leaders to influence the world for Christ.